I'd like to read with you this evening in the very last book of our Bibles, the book of the Revelation. And we're going to read first of all in chapter 5. And we're going to have a number of readings in the book this evening. Revelation chapter 5, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. This is John the Apostle who's writing. And he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne," this is the throne of heaven, this is in the hand of God, "a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, under the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of all odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" As you move down the chapter, the Lamb opens other seals of the book until you get down to verse 12. "And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Over, please, into very nearly the last chapter of our Bibles, chapter 21. Chapter 21, and we'll read at verse 9. Well, we'll read at verse 1 for sake of connection. Verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Down to verse 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them that which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations unto it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb, In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And we look to God to bless too, as once again the reading from his holy word this evening. Now, George didn't have a clue what I was going to speak on tonight. And I don't know that I've ever really sung the hymns very often. At any rate, that George gave out tonight. It's not ones that we sing very often. But George sang about a fountain that was opened long ago. And we've read about a fountain in heaven. A fountain that is still open. And we read about a home that those that believe in the Lord Jesus are heading towards. And we read about that home this evening. And so the hymns fit very well into what I'd have to consider with you for a short while this evening. It was as I was reading through the book of Revelation recently that it impressed it upon me as I was reading once again just the sheer number of times that the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation is called the Lamb. You'll have noticed it time and again in the readings that we had this evening, the mention of the Lamb, of the Lamb, of the Lamb. You see, Revelation is very much a picture book. And it brings us lots of signs, and it brings us lots of symbols, and it brings us lots of pictures. And the picture of the Lord Jesus that it presents to us consistently and particularly is the picture of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb. Really, this evening we've read of four different pictures. From chapter 5, we'll see a descriptive picture, or a directive picture, in which attention is drawn to this person that is called the Lamb. Attention is drawn to what he has done. Attention is drawn to what he is about to do. And then as we move into chapter 6, we have a decisive picture. Because the Lamb starts to open the seals. And we see what starts to happen. And it's very deliberate. As one after the other of the seals of this book are broken. Until every single seal is opened. And then at the end of chapter 6 we have a disturbing picture. A disturbing picture. We'll think about that one shortly. And then finally in chapters 21 and 22 we have a delightful picture. A delightful picture. A descriptive picture. A decisive picture. A disturbing picture. And a delightful picture. Four pictures that we have. Four portraits. Four presentations. And four times when our minds and our hearts and our attention is drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus, here called the Lamb. If we go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5 starts with a problem, doesn't it? In chapter 5 at the beginning there is a book. In the hand of God who sits upon the throne of heaven. And the cry goes out, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals of it? You say, what is this book? And I'll say, well, I don't rightly know. We're not exactly told what this book is. But we're told very clearly what happens when the seals are loosed. And we're told very clearly what the outcome of the opening of the book is. And really, this book represents the title deeds of earth, or the fulfillment of all the promises of God, all the prophecies of God, all the purposes of God. And they're all going to be fulfilled. It represents the sorting out of this sad world. Mind you, this world needs sorting out, doesn't it? It's a nice enough world to live in a lot of the time, but you only have to turn on the news and it's a very disturbing place. It's a very messed up place. Messed up morally. Messed up financially, getting worse. Messed up nationally, messed up internationally. We think of the wars that are going on in different places that nobody can sort out. And the cry goes out, who can sort it out? Who is there that is able to sort this world out? Who is able to bring it to peace and stability and to security? Who can do it? And really that's the question that we have at the beginning of chapter 5. And there's no one. There's no one. We know that to be true, don't we? You see, politicians come and they come with their promises. If you vote for me, if I get in, I'll sort things out. And do they? No. Quite often they leave office having left things in a worse mess than they started in. That's the way of politicians, isn't it? Or presidents, they'll say, vote for me, get me in, and I'll make things a better place. Or a dictator says, if only I could be in power, and if only I could take control, I will sort things out. And all too often, we see the mess and the carnage that is left behind when people have the best of intentions. And who is going to sort the world out? Who is going to bring peace? Who is going to bring righteousness? Who is going to bring stability? And John says, I wept much. I wept much because there was no one found worthy to read the book, neither to look thereon. There wasn't anyone. Whether you look in heaven, or whether you look on earth, or whether you look under the earth, or whether you look to the spirit world, or whether you look to the natural world, wherever you look, there's nobody. And John's in despair. And suddenly there comes another voice. And he says, weep not. Don't cry. There is an answer. There is a solution. And he says the solution is this. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. You know that simple word for prevailed? It means he's won. He's won the victory. He's gained the victory. And you're thinking, who is this person that is talking about? He's talking about a lion. Well, you know what a lion's like, don't you? And you can see a lion so majestic, the king of the beasts. And you can see the lion prowling round, and you can hear the lion roar. And you're looking for someone great and majestic. And he's the Root of David, and he's the one who's got the right to be the king. He's the one who's the promised, the heir to the throne. And you're looking for a mighty warrior, a mighty hero. And who is it that you're looking for? And he says, I looked. And what he sees is so completely unexpected, isn't it? You know, the world's looking for a great hero. And the world's looking for a Superman. And not just in the comics. They're looking for someone who can just sort everything out and take control. And the answer is completely unexpected to the natural mind. He says, right in the middle of the throne. And in the middle of the living creatures and in the midst of the elders, there's a lamb. There's a lamb. That's God's answer. In fact, the word that John uses consistently in the book of Revelation is not just a lamb, but it's a little lamb. A little lamb. You've seen them in the fields, haven't you? You've seen them running around. You say, a little lamb. What can a little lamb do? What can a little lamb do? What can a young lamb do? He says, stood a lamb as it had been slain. freshly slain. That's the answer. That's the answer. It's in a lamb that has died. A lamb that was sacrificed. And the answer to the world's problems, the answer to our problems, the answer to our sin is the Lamb of God. Right back at the beginning of John's Gospel, in John's writings, he points us to the Lamb. It's a different word that's used, but it's the same person. And John the Baptist, as he was standing on the banks of the Jordan, he sees the Lord Jesus coming and he says to the people around him, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Which taketh away the sin of the world. That's the answer. God's answer is not a mighty hero who's going to come and conquer everything. God's answer goes to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is our sin. And the root of the problem in the world in general is sin as a principle. As it works its way out through every, and it permeates every single layer and fabric and everything, every part of society, the society in which we live. And it works its way out in every single facet and corner and bit of our lives. And the answer is a lamb that is slain. For the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, there can be no forgiveness of sin. That's the picture of the Lord Jesus. You know, when John sees what John's seeing here, hasn't happened yet. The taking of the book and the loosing of the seals, it hasn't happened yet. It's still future. But John sees the Lamb and he sees him as a lamb that is freshly sacrificed, a freshly slain lamb. You know, it's been 2,000 years since the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And what the Lord Jesus did there has lost none of its power. And it's lost none of its freshness. And the picture that John presents us of the Lamb that goes from here right into eternity is still of the same Lamb. And the work that the Lord Jesus has done in his death and in his resurrection is a work that lasts forever. That's why we point you to the Lord Jesus, you know. That's one reason among many why we point you to the Lord Jesus and why we point you to his death and to his resurrection, because it's the only hope and it's the only solution and it's the only means of salvation. Neither, says Peter, is there salvation in anyone else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's a young lamb. So he has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That's a strange picture, isn't it? The seven horns would tell us of one who has absolute and perfect power. There's a long word for it, and that word is omnipotent. That means he has all power. And he's got seven eyes, which means that he sees everywhere. He's got perfect sight. He's got perfect knowledge. And we'd call that omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. He sees everything about you. He sees everything about me. In fact, he doesn't just see everything about us on the outside, but he sees right into our hearts. And he has perfect eyesight. And he has perfect knowledge. You know, he's perfectly suited and perfectly fitted to be the judge of every single person, of every single man and woman and boy and girl. You know, the judges in the courts, they don't know everything about the person who stands before them. The lawyers who are arguing the case, they don't know everything either. But the Lord Jesus is uniquely fitted to be the judge because he knows everything. But the one who's uniquely fitted to be the judge is the one who's also uniquely fitted to be the saviour. for he's the one who was slain. That's the song that they sing, isn't it? Let's just mention the seven spirits of God which are sent forth into all the world. He's the one who is everywhere. We were hearing from Alan last week from Psalm 139 that there's nowhere we can go where he isn't. There's nowhere we can hide from his presence. You know something? We shouldn't want to either. We shouldn't want to hide from him. Because though his presence is a scary thing, and though his knowledge is a scary thing, if what we're doing is wrong, and if we don't know him as our Saviour, well, for those of us who do know him as our Saviour, it's a great source of comfort, you know. It's a great source of encouragement that wherever we might go, he's there. Whatever we might do, he sees and he knows and he cares about everything. Do you know that care? In your own life, in your own experience, because you could, you know. It's available for you this evening. But listen to the song they sing. They say, "Thou art worthy to take the book." You know, their song is of Jesus. The song of heaven is all about him. Christians have a song as well, you know. The world has many songs. It's about many people, most of them female, I think. But the song of heaven, it's about one person. It's about the Lord Jesus. What do they say? They say, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Isn't that wonderful? You know, there's people from all over the world going to be in heaven. From every single tribe, and speaking every single language, in every single country of the world, there's going to be people in heaven. Are you going to be there with them? Are you going to be one of them? Because it's those who've been redeemed who are going to be there. It's those whose faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus, who loved them and died for them and rose again to save them. And they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." You know, they've got a great appreciation of Christ. They've got high thoughts of him. Their song is that there's nothing that he's not worthy to receive. No greatness, no riches, no wonder, no wisdom, nothing that we can think worth having, he's not worthy to have in absolute fullness. You know, Christians are those who think much of Christ, you know. You know, we've come to love him. We've come to love him because he's done so much for us. We've come to appreciate that he deserves to be great. And he deserves to be praised. And he deserves our worship. And that's what heaven's giving him. The question behind me says, what think ye of Christ? And that's very pertinent, isn't it? What do you think of Christ? Oh, he's my Saviour. He's the one who's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. But what do you think? What do you think this evening? A picture that is descriptive, a picture that is directive. It directs us to his person. But then he begins to open the seals. And as he opens the seals, every single time he opens the seals, it sets in motion on earth a chain of events. And every time there's something else that happens, and something else that happens, and something else that happens. And after the seven seals are opened, there come seven trumpets. And every single time a trumpet is blown, something else happens. And the judgment of God and the working of God to prepare the earth for the reign of the Lord Jesus and for the coming again of Christ becomes more intense and more intense. And after the seven trumpets, there are seven bowls of the wrath of God that are poured out. But the upshot of it and the end of it, the culmination of it, is recorded for us in chapter 11 and verse 15. And it's not even the end. There's more to happen after that. There's more things that are going to happen after this happens. But it says the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Ever. What a note of triumph. See, the battle's been won. The battle was fought and won by the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. That's when the battle was won. That was when Satan was defeated. That's when death was defeated. And now when the seventh angel sounds, it says the kingdoms of this world have become become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, who reign forever and ever. And after that, we're introduced to those that are opposed to him. Are introduced to a different side, those that reject, and those that would want to overthrow the very throne of God. But this tells us it's absolutely all in vain. God is still on the throne. The Lord Jesus is going to come back and he is going to reign. And the question that comes from here is, what side are you going to take? It's as simple as that. It's a question of sides, you know. It's a question of loyalty. Which side do you want to be on? Do you want to be on the winning side? Or do you want to be among the losers? To be on the winning side doesn't involve us doing anything. That's the thing. It doesn't involve us being strong. It doesn't involve us fighting. It involves us putting our trust and our faith in what's already been done for us at the cross of Calvary. But then I said that there's a disturbing picture. That comes at the end of chapter 6. Disturbing picture. See, you've got the earthquake and you've got the different things that are happening. You've got the great and good of this world, and they're all falling over themselves to hide. And they say, hide us, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You've still got the picture in your mind of the little white and fluffy thing that's gambling around the field. The wrath of the Lamb, that's a strange thing. It's a disturbing thing. Lambs aren't supposed to be angry. Oh, if it said it from the wrath of the ram, you could understand it, couldn't you? If you've ever been in a field and there's this big ram with his big horns and it puts its head down and it starts charging at you, you decide to get out of the way pretty quickly. If a ram's angry, you don't want to mess with it. But it's not the ram. It's the lamb. The little lamb. The lamb that was slain. The lamb that was slain for us. And that's the point. That's the point. Because this is something that shouldn't be. It's necessary. It's necessary because the world needs to be sorted out before he comes back again. It's necessary. It's necessary for the judgment of God to fall on those that reject him. But it's so unnecessary. Because there's provision for everybody to be saved. None need perish. All may live, for Christ has died. The Lamb that was slain is the one who stands with arms outstretched, saying, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's necessary, but it's unnecessary. It's necessary, but he doesn't take pleasure in doing it. You see, the God of heaven isn't just sat up there in heaven looking for an opportunity to squash us. If he was doing that, he would have had many, many excuses to do that a long, long time ago. He doesn't want you to perish. Says the Bible, God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord Jesus has died. He shed his blood. He's risen again from the dead. He lives in heaven, a glorious Saviour. Praise God, there's still the opportunity. This time hasn't come yet. The time of the wrath of the Lamb hasn't come yet. Today there's still opportunity to put your faith and trust in him for salvation. My time's gone, but let's just think very, very quickly. Because we read of a time when it's all over. When every enemy has been put down. When all unrighteousness and injustice has been put away forever, says John, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And he sees the bride. He's told to come, he says, come here and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And you say, well, who's that? Who's that? And he sees a city coming down, and the bride is the city, but that doesn't make sense, does it? You see, again, it's all pictures. And whether it's a picture of the bride, or whether it's the picture that's given to us of the city, it's the picture of those who are saved, of those who've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And hear what it said, it's having the glory of God and a light. It's like to a stone most precious. It's like a diamond. And it's like a diamond that, you know, when the sun shines on it or the light shines on it, the radiance is absolutely fantastic. And it glitters and it glories. And the glory of God is a glory that is reflected in her. Isn't that an amazing picture? Do you not want to be there? Do you not want to be among those who occupy that heavenly city? It says, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no place that we need to go that's at a distance from God that we on earth would worship God, because He's there. He's there. And being part of this place, being part of His heaven, is to enjoy His presence forever. The immediacy of His presence forever. No need of the sun. The Lamb is the light of it. The Lamb is the source of endless satisfaction. See that at the beginning of chapter 22. He's the one that opened the fountain that we were singing about. Here's the fountain still, the river that flows out from the throne of God and from the Lamb. He's the source of endless satisfaction. You know, that's not just for the future. That's for now as well, you know. It's a picture of something that will be enjoyed in all its fullness in a coming day. It says, the Lord Jesus, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Have you got that satisfaction? Have you got that joy bubbling up in your soul? That's what he gives. It's the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that he gives. The satisfaction of sins forgiven, of being right with God. He's the one who will be in complete control. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And he'll be the one who's the focus of our endless worship. And the focus of endless service. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. And so on. And so forth. What a glorious picture. What a glorious presentation. You know something? The Bible uses pictures. Because the reality is just too wonderful to be imagined. Too wonderful to be put into words. Paul says, he says, I knew a man. And he was caught up to the third heaven and he saw things that are absolutely unspeakable, that you just cannot put into words. What we've read this evening is a picture. The reality is so much better, so much more wonderful. But listen to verse 27 of chapter 21, and with this we'll finish. It says this, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You can't get there in your sin, you know. You can't get there with your sin not dealt with. You can't get there without repentance. You can't get there without faith in the Lord Jesus. You can't get there without turning to Him for salvation. If you've never done it tonight, has your name been written in that book? It says, how do I get it written in the book of life? simply by trusting him as your saviour. That's how your name's been written there. That's how your name gets written. It's by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your saviour, of acknowledging him as your Lord, of becoming a worshipper and a servant and a follower of him. How about it? Have you ever done that personally for yourself? If not, why not tonight? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this evening. We thank you for our consideration of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the one who died and who rose again. We thank you, Father, for the freshness and the power of his work. Our Father, we thank you that it will never lose its power through the ages of eternity. There'll never be anyone who's in heaven that's not saved because of him. There'll never be anyone ever at any time in history, now, in the past, or in the future, that will ever come another way. And Father, that's right. Because he's the only one who's paid the price for sin. He's the only one who's borne its penalty. He's the only one who's died, and he's the only one who could have done it. And we thank that he has. We thank thee for the one who stands with arms outstretched to bless. We thank thee for the one who says, come unto me, and the one who says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so, Father, again this evening, we just commit ourselves to thee and the words that have been said and the passages of scripture that have been considered. Father, impress these things deeply upon every soul, we ask thee, and grant that everyone here might make that decision to get right with thyself while there's still time. So, Father, we ask thy blessing. We commit ourselves to thee as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.